How independent are you? Do you need people or can you do it yourself? Sorry, that one kind of gets you, isn't it? Phoenix, Arizona. What clothes or shoes do you wear? What kind of car do you drive? All of these expectations shape a person's identity, how people see themselves. So identity is a big deal. When someone's unsure of their identity, they can experience a range of challenges. Confusion, self-doubt, think about the world around us. Confused about what their identity is. Anxiety, depression, lack of purpose, questioning what they believe and what they value. Feelings of detachment. They feel like they don't belong anywhere. Just look at the world. So confused. What does God say about identity? It's a big deal to him. How do we know it's a big deal? We know from Genesis 1, 26 through 27, and Liam is going to be having scriptures up here, or you can look in your word. We're not going to be pulling them and reading them together till further in the message, but they will be up here and referring to them. So what do we know? We're made in the image of God in Genesis 1, 26, 27. We are not just a mass of humanity. He knows us individually. He knows you individually. We know that from Isaiah 43:1, and we know that from John 10:3, that he knows us individually. He calls us by name, and he says that we can hear his voice and we can understand him. Revelation 2:17, I love this one. It says that he will give us a new name. He will write it on a white stone. So he has a name that will be just for you. And so you are not just 1 in 8 billion people on this earth. You are known by your Creator. You are precious in his sight. And so identity is a big deal to him. We also know that identity is a big deal because God introduces himself to his people over 20 times in the Word of God. So let's just look at a few of those. So these names, when God introduced himself to his people, it was in a very specific, personal way. So he did it in Exodus 3, 14 through 15, he says to Moses, well, Moses was like, well, who do I say that you are when the Israelites ask me? And he says, tell them I am who I am, meaning I am your covenant God. I am your Yahweh. And so he introduces himself to Moses. I am who I am. In Genesis 22:14, he introduces himself to Abraham. So this was when God had asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. And right before he plunges that knife into his son, which I'm going to have a real conversation with God when we get there going, why? He stops him and he provides a ram for him to sacrifice. And so right there he said, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am your provider. And I'll talk a little bit more about near the end what the significance of that was to Abraham. In Exodus 15:26, the Israelites have been released from Egypt, and they are now across the Red Sea, and they're now on the other side, and they're out of water. And they come to this pool, the pool of Marah, and it's bitter, and they cannot drink it. And so at that point, they're getting very angry at God, and they're getting bitter in their hearts. They're getting bitterness in their hearts. And God says, okay, throw this stick in the water, which I don't understand that as a science teacher. Throw a stick in the water, and it makes the water drinkable. And God said to the Israelites, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. I'm not just healing the bitter water. I'm healing the bitterness in your heart. To Gideon in Judges 6:24, this is where Gideon, God is saying, okay, I want you to lead this small group of men, and I want you to attack the enemy. And Gideon is hiding in a wine press from the enemy. And he lays down an offering, and the offering goes up to the Lord. And at that time, the angel, which was a representation of Christ, rises up as well. And he says, I am Jehovah Shalom. I am your peace. You're going into a battle, but don't be afraid. I'm your peace, Jehovah Shalom. And then David, in Psalm 23, he says, he reveals to David, I am Jehovah Rohi. I am your shepherd. I am your guide. I am your protector. I am your provider. So God looks at identity as a big deal. He identifies himself to his people, and he calls us each by name. So today, that's the introduction. So as we get into what we're talking about today, we're going to talk about Japan, bridges, identity, and Peter. So Japan. Japan is a little bit smaller than California. It is made up of, you ready? 14,125 islands, smaller than California. 14,125 islands. It is very high in seismic activity in the world, most of the highest in the world. It has, you ready for this one? I researched from July 15th, 2015 to July 15th, 2025. Exact 10 years. They have had 10,259 earthquakes in 10 years. That's 85 earthquakes a month. That's crazy. So last year they had two tsunamis that hit from earthquakes off their shores. So they have a lot of earthquakes, a lot of tsunamis. Due to this, and because they have 14,125 islands, they need to build structures that can withstand that type of movement. Lots of bridges. Therefore, the bridge. They have a bridge. They have a lot of bridges because they have 14,000 islands. But one of the bridges is Roko Island. It is 885 feet long. It is a double-decker, so it has three lanes of traffic going this way and three lanes of traffic going that way. Their pillars, or their piers that go down underground, underneath sea level, go 200 feet below sea level. So researching in Pagosa, there's nothing man-made over 200 feet. And said, I was doing AI, it's like, go to a bigger city. So we have to be bomb mountains, but nothing 200 feet. So to get that type of perspective, let's say this is 30 feet. I don't exactly know, but let's just say 30 feet. It would be 6.5 of these sanctuaries on top of each other. That's 200 feet. That's how deep those pillars, those piers go below ground level. So why does it have to go that deep to withstand 85 earthquakes a month, right? So if we were to look at all the types of storms that come against us in nature, we've got, like we said, earthquakes and tsunamis. We've got rainstorms, thunderstorms, hurricanes, tornadoes, blizzards, ice storms, dust storms, all the different types of storms. So we're going to look at this in a different way than physical storms. If we were going to build a bridge to withstand the storms of life that come against us, what type of pillars do we need to withstand the storms that come against us? I'm not going to be able to hold this and do this. I need a helper. I don't think. Ah! Okay. You're going to have to do the limbo. Come on up. Okay, so here's a piece of tape. All right, types of storms that come against us. We have loss. We have the death of a loved one, right? The death of a pet. Any type of major illness, chronic disease, as I'm getting older, we've got aging. All these things that happen as we get older, major accidents, physical injuries. How about a prodigal child? Do you have someone in your life that is no longer there? Types of loss that come against us. So it goes like this, and then you turn over the edge. Yep. Yeah, like this. Got it? Okay, cool. All right, so loss is one of the storms that come against us in our life. A lot of those losses are related to relationship issues, right? Has anyone ever had a relationship issue? Not us. We're all good, right? No major relationship issues. We have divorce, breakups, betrayal, broken trust, any type of abuse, emotional, physical, sexual abuse, addictions that can destroy a relationship. Any of you caregivers out there that you're caring for an aging parent or someone with special needs? Legal battles, incarceration, discrimination, prejudice, so many relationship issues that can shake us up and cause issues in our life. All right, financial crises, job loss, career setbacks, bankruptcy, hopelessness, all of these things can, there's storms that come against us and things that in our life that can really cause us to feel like our foundation is breaking. Mental health. Any of you have anxiety, trauma, severe depression, any type of addiction, rejection, abandonment, burnout, stress, social isolation, and loneliness? Who was I just listening to? And they were talking about one of the biggest issues in the world today with our young people is loneliness and isolation. All of these can lead to a spiritual crisis. When we question God and we say, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this, or what's the meaning of life? Why am I suffering? Here's a good question. Do I believe in God? Do I believe he's good when life is not good? This is a question. Where was God in the Texas floods? Or where is God right now in the Gaza Strip where people are dying by the hundreds and thousands of starvation? We have a spiritual crisis when things happen in our world. All of that leads to, do we have enough room? Yeah. All of that leads to our identity crises. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Am I loved? Am I accepted? Am I worthy? Or am I walking in fear? Am I walking in shame? Am I walking in abandonment? All in your notes, you can write those things across the thing there. I thought I was resilient, but what I'm going through, I am falling apart. And then like Mark spoke about last week, am I operating with an orphan spirit? All of these are things that can happen in our life, just like the tsunamis and the earthquakes that come against Japan. Those 85, thank you, of them a month that shake up their bridges and shake up their ground, all of these things can shake us up personally. Flipping pages here. So in order to withstand these, we really need to have pillars that go down to bedrock, pillars that go deep into a foundation that holds us when we are insecure. And the two pillars, the two piers that we need in our life is, what is my godly identity? What does God say about me? What does God say who I am? And we need to know what God says about him, who he is. Once we have those two solid pillars, those two solid foundations in our life, we can withstand, we can stand up, or with when these things come against us, we can stand firm and stand solid. So I'm going to share a story, and this is where you're going to need your Bibles, and they'll be up on the screen as well, but we're going to talk about Peter. I love Peter. He always sticks his foot in his mouth, and I can relate to that. He walked with Jesus 3.5 years. He was in the inner circle. There were three of them that were in the inner circle. And he got to see all the miracles. Some of the disciples didn't get to see all the miracles. Peter was in the inner circle. He got to see them all. So for 3.5 years, we know from the book of John that he said that if all the miracles and everything that Jesus did, if we could write all of what he did, write it down, the world could not contain the books that would be written. So we see a glimpse of what happened with Jesus through the Word of God, But we know there were many, many more. So Peter has experienced this for 3.5 years with Jesus. And let's just talk about what he did. So the first time that Peter meets Jesus, he's out fishing. Peter is. And they fished all night, and they have not caught a thing. And Jesus, you know, comes up to him and says, "Hey, can I use your boat to talk to the people so I can be off the shore and they can all stand on the shore and listen to me?" And so he preaches. And then he said, "Hey, Peter, let's go out and throw your nets on the other side." And he's like, "I'm the fisherman here. All right, okay." And he goes and he gets this crazy massive load of fish. And Peter immediately, he falls on his knees and he's like, "Okay, you're God." Well, that's his first experience. He's fishing, and Jesus meets him as a fisherman. Then we know that at that point, Jesus speaks his identity over him. Do you remember what he says to him? You are going to be a fisher of men. You've been fishing. You've been, you know, as an occupation, finding fish, but I'm going to have you fish men, fish for men. So that's his first identity spoken over him. So let's look at the second identity. So later, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." So let's read that exchange. So let's go to Matthew 16, 13 to 18. So Jesus came, almost moving that up, Matthew 16, 13 to 18. So Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. There we go. And he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "Yeah, but who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," which also means Simon, son of John, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is quite an identity. Peter was basically saying, I'm sorry, Jesus was saying to Peter, "You are a fisher of men, and I'm giving you a new name. You are Peter, which means rock. And on your confession that I am the Messiah, upon that I will build my church." So Peter, right there, you think about that. He's well on his way to establishing these two pillars in his life. He's had 3.5 years of miracles. And Jesus has spoken to him and said, "You are going to fish for men, and you are a rock. And on that confession of what you have just said, I'm going to build my church." That's his identity. And then what was the identity, the godly identity? Christ revealed himself as Messiah. So he has these two very solid pillars, these two foundations in his life. Godly identity, fisher of men and rock. God's identity, Messiah, son of the living God. So he's going to face some storms, guys. Let's talk about what happened with Peter. Near the end of Christ's life on earth, and what happened with Peter. Let's go to Luke 22, 31 to 34. So this is after the Lord's Supper. They've eaten together, and they're all hanging out. And there's just this conversation going back and forth. And Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I love Peter's response. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Remember this. And Jesus said to him, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied 3 times that you know me." That is a wave. The first just huge wave that hits Peter, because the man that he said, "I will die for you," has just looked him in the eye and said, "You're going to deny you know me 3 times before the rooster crows." First wave. Second wave, Matthew 22, 36 to 44. They have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He says to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter, I love that, right? I mean, he doesn't talk about taking all the disciples. He doesn't name them by name. It's always Peter. Taking with him Peter and two of the sons, basically James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. So he has taken Peter, James, and John, and he's saying, pray, pray. I'm going to go over there. Just sit here and pray. Well, if you know the story, you know what happens. So we go back, let's go all the way to the middle of 40. He finds them sleeping. He comes back, finds them sleeping, and he says to Peter, not to anybody else, Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus goes again, steps away, and he prays. And what happens? Comes back, let's read in 43, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went, and he prayed a third time. So this is the second wave. Can you imagine Peter and what he felt inside of him? Just, he's been told he's going to deny him, and now he has fallen asleep three times. And Jesus is looking at him going, couldn't you just pray an hour? And so the second wave that comes against Peter, the third wave in Matthew 26:56, after Jesus was arrested, it says, then all the disciples left him and fled. The man that said, I am ready to go to prison with you. I am ready to die for you. He runs away and leaves Jesus to be arrested by himself. So that's our third wave coming against Peter and his confidence in who he believes he is. Our fourth wave, and you all are pretty very familiar with this story, in Luke 22, 54 to 60. So they seized him and led him away, that's Jesus, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, hey, this man also was with him. All right, so here's our first denial, right? But Peter denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little while later, someone else saw him and said, hey, you are also one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him. I love it. He had a Galilean accent. We were at this play once in Texas, and you know, the Texas accent is so thick. So this guy is saying, I was not. I'm like, yeah, we can tell by your accent. Anyway. So Peter said, and I do not know what you're talking about. Another translation says, one of the scriptures said that Peter actually swore at that time and said, I don't know him. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. So there's our fourth huge wave. He just denied his Lord three times. Our fifth wave, and this one just breaks my heart. And I just, if I put myself in that situation, in Luke 22, 61 to 64, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept. I can't imagine that, to have the man I had declared as the Messiah, followed for 3.5 years, served and loved, to have him look me in the eye after I denied him three times. Wow. So we had five huge identity crises come against Peter. So what does Peter do? And that was all within about a 10-hour period, those five things that came against him. What does he do? We know from Scripture that Jesus appears to the disciples a couple times for just a short amount of time before this scene that we're going to look at. So this scene is in John 21:1-3. After Jesus revealed himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee, he revealed himself in this way. So once again, Simon Peter, and then he names the seven men that they're all going to go fishing. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples, so seven of them. Peter says to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going to come with you." So they went out and got into the boat, and they caught nothing. So Peter, basically from those five huge waves that have come against him, he has lost his godly identity, and he's gone back to what he knows. "I'm going fishing. I'm just going to go fish. That's what I know to do." And he went back to his old identity. How often do we do that same thing when we go through difficulties? We often go back to our old identity. We go back to our old addictions. We go back to our old sinful ways. Why? Because it's comfortable. We know it. It's what we know. In our brains, and I love the science behind this, in our brains we have neural pathways. And the more we do something, the bigger, the thicker, the stronger those neural pathways become. They're like a superhighway. And in order to change those neural pathways, those superhighways, it takes a lot of work to have a brain transformation. When we were first married, we milked cows, and they would have these ruts from walking. They're such creatures of habit. They would walk these paths. No matter if it was the fastest way to the barn or not, they would have these pathways that they would walk, and they were deep ruts. That's what happens in our brain. We have these deep ruts that we think this way immediately. And in order to change them, we have to work pretty hard to have a neural path changed. So Peter, that neural pathway is like, "I'm a fisherman. I'm going back to being a fisherman. That's what I know." So Jesus calls out to the disciples. He comes to the sea, and he calls out to them in the boat. And he says, "Hey, guys, did you catch anything?" And they had not all night. And so John goes, "I think that's the Lord." And Peter jumps out. It was just crazy to me. Peter puts on his coat and jumps out of the boat and swims to shore to find Jesus. And Jesus is like, "Hey, throw your net." Before Peter jumps out, he's like, "Throw your net on the other side." Just remind you of the story from before, right? Throw your net on the other side. And in the book of, I think it was John, in the book of John, it says they caught 153 fish. I don't know why he says that. 153 fish. And that's when Peter goes, "It's the Lord." And he jumps out and swims to shore. So Peter recognizes that it's Jesus. What was the significance of that? It's the same miracle he did the first time. So he's going, "You think you're a fisherman? You think you're going back to your old identity? That's not who you are, Peter. Come on, remember who I told you you are. Remember your new identity." And in John 21:15-19, let's read that. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' So he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" I have read this scripture probably 1,000 times in my life, and I saw something for the first time that I'd never seen before. He calls him Simon, son of John. He doesn't call him Simon Peter. He calls him his old identity. "Hey, Simon, son of John, old identity. Is that who you are? Do you love me? I love you. Okay, new identity, feed my sheep. Hey, Simon, son of John, old identity. Do you love me? You know I love you. All right, new identity, feed my sheep. He calls him and he meets him in his old identity. I love that about him. I mean, think about that. God is not, if he has spoken an identity over you and you're still struggling to grasp it and struggling to walk it out, he's faithful. He will meet you in your old identity and go, come on, come on. This is your new identity. This is who you were. This is who I'm calling you to be. You're not Simon, son of John anymore. You're Simon Peter. You are a rock, and on that rock I will build my church. And then the love, the last, let me see, what scripture is this one? It is on John 21, 19. He says the same thing to him that he had said to him at the first time he met him. And after saying this to Peter, he says, follow me. You are not Simon, son of John anymore. You are Peter. Follow me. I will make you a fisher of men, and you are a rock. He works to transform our minds to create new neuropathways of truth, new neuropathways of hope within each of us. So, real quick story. My husband and I, we've been married 43 years. Crazy long time. We got married as babies. And we went through a time where we separated and just went through a real difficult season in our marriage. And I had gotten together with a friend and was just praying for direction, praying for, you know, just all of those things when you're going through hard periods. The relationship one down there, yeah. And the Lord showed me a vision, which was so vivid as I was praying with a friend. I saw I was in a boat, and I was in this storm on the water, and the waves were huge, and there was dark, dark clouds, and there was thunder and lightning, and I was in this tiny little boat, and I heard the Lord say to me, look ahead. And I saw like a lighthouse in the distance, and he said, look at that. That's, follow me. That's what I want you to put your eyes on. Look at me. And I didn't. I looked over to my side in my vision, and I saw my husband in his own boat. And the waves were all over, and the lightning and the thunder, and I'm wanting to fix it. And God was like, stop. You are not called to fix it. You are not called to fix him or fix you. Keep your eyes on me. And it was huge. So from that, I learned that my two pillars that were really, I was feeling the shakeup in my life, my identity, I was feeling that these were feeling very unsteady, and my bridge was rocking and moving, and God was saying, I am your promise keeper, keep your eyes on me, and you are my cherished daughter, and I've got this. I've got your husband, I've got you, keep your eyes on me. And it helped to solidify my two pillars in my life. How do we know how to build these pillars? What do we put our hope in and our faith in to build these pillars? The Word of God. We must know the Word of God. And experientially, when we go through things, that Word of God becomes something that we don't just know in our head, but we know it in our heart. It's like a knowing at the gut level. How many of you have a scripture, and just you can just kind of just raise your hand, how many of you have a scripture that God has burned into your heart and you know it at the gut level? Show me your hands. That's where we want to get. We want to get to that place where we have a scripture that we hang on to when we're going through these storms in our life, that no matter what comes against us, these pillars, who God says we are and who God says he is, are solid and strong because we have the Word of God buried deep into our souls. Let's talk about Abraham again. Abraham knew God as Jehovah Jireh, because God provided a ram in place of his son. Do you guys remember the story of Abraham before this occurrence? Abraham kind of messed up a few times, right? He told his wife Sarah to lie for him. Yeah, say you're my sister. And I mean, there were some things that Abraham did that were kind of, come on, Abraham. After this occurrence in Abraham's life, there's never anything else mentioned in the Bible where he questions Jehovah Jireh as his provider. That was solidified in his heart. He knew that he knew that he knew Jehovah was his provider. How about Gideon? Gideon was able to go from a trembling doubter who was hiding in the wine press to take an entire army. I didn't look how many there were. Thousands of men that showed up to fight. And by the time they got down to what the Lord said, yeah, just take that many with you, there's only 300 men. So 300 men went against this army of tens of thousands. He was able to go in as Jehovah, with Jehovah Shalom, the Lord his peace, because God has revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom to him. And then David, do you know how many years David hung on to the promise that he would be king? Anybody know? A lot of time. 22 years. 22 years that he had been anointed king, and he hung on to that promise that he would be the king. And through that, he hung on to God's promise as the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That whole psalm that the Lord is, was his Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. So, where is our hope? Where do we put our hope? How do we know how strong these pillars are in our life so that we can withstand these storms? The more we know the Word of God, the better. So, we're going to do some homework. So, as a science teacher, I'm going to have the guys come up, and they're going to pass out these little sticky notes to you. As a science teacher, I need visual aids, and I give you guys lab work. So, this is where you're going to take those last two pages of your notes. Okay, last two pages of your notes. When he hands you the, take like two sticky notes. So take like two and grab them. What I want you guys to do is to read through those lists. And Mark, you can come up. You're already up. What I want you to do is to look through those two lists and pray and say, Lord, show me an identity that you want me to hold on to or that you want me to proclaim over my life. In the other page, it's God's names, who he is. Say, Lord, show me who you are in my life. Let me give you an example of how I would do this. So on my little page here, one of the scriptures that I hung onto with my fingernails clinging to was Numbers 23:19, and it's the last one on your page. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So I wrote a prayer and I said, God, you are my promise keeper. I believe that you will keep your promises and that I can trust you. You are unchanging and always faithful. You are my promise keeper. So that's then my godly identity. I am chosen. And the scripture that one is on your page there. And it's from 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. And so I wrote and I said, I am chosen. I am your own possession. I am yours. So those are ones, examples of what you could do. I tried to make sure everybody had two Bibles in every row, and then you've got your Bibles on your phone as well. Read the scripture that accompanies that word that is highlighted to you, and write out something on these little notes, and then see if I can do this without hurting myself. group participation. I am chosen. Oops, other way. You are my promise keeper. There we go. God's identity. I am chosen. My identity. Write it out. Come put it on a pillar. It is a prophetic declaration of an identity that God wants to speak over you, or one that he wants you to speak about him in your life. So everybody got pens, paper, Bibles? We've got 5 minutes. Just listen to the words for the music.